to the book of Matthew, chapter 5, verse 38 is our starting point. And we're going to go through verse 42. Jesus says, "You have heard it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you not to resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away." Jesus is teaching a revolutionary concept. He's teaching earth-shattering, groundbreaking truths that will lead to the actual overthrow of the Roman Empire. Jesus' teaching was counterculture. It was radical because it was from a different world. It was spiritual. It was supernatural. It was of a different kingdom. It was from the kingdom of God. And Jesus, as he's teaching these truths, the hearers of these truths, specifically the disciples, it took them a little while to really get a hold of it. A good example is Peter. Peter heard these things. Peter heard about being poor in spirit and the importance of being meek, the importance of mourning over sin and the importance of blessing those who curse. He heard about that, and yet, when given the opportunity, he would cut the ear off of those who had come against him and come against Jesus. He didn't get it yet, but he would, and he did. And because he would, and because he did, Peter, through his understanding of Jesus' teaching and his surrender and submission to them, he became one who was instrumental in changing the world. And so for us this morning, the Lord has brought about this teaching. He's put it out there for us. And he has given us the empowerment of the Holy Spirit to embrace these things and to really live in a whole different way. A whole different way than probably most of us were used to. Probably a different way than is natural and normal for us. And so as he begins this teaching, what he is expressing and showing is first how an individual is conquered by God, which is not by force, not by compulsion, not by pressure, but by love. Did you know if you're a believer here this morning, you've been conquered by the love of Christ? That the love of Christ has set you free. The love of Christ is now your motivation. It's now what you wake up to in the morning and what gets you out of bed. It's the love of Christ. That's what the gospel is all about. It's unfortunate that there's so many different perceptions of Jesus. Most of those are not correct. And however those perceptions have come about, whether through the church in properly teaching or advocating things that are really not biblical, not understanding the grace of God. That's hard to understand, isn't it? For me, being a Christian, that idea and the concept of God's grace is continually growing in my heart. And Peter said that. Peter said to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So if you're a growing, maturing Christian, you know what you're growing in? God's grace. And the understanding that God desires to bestow good on us. Because he's a good God. Amen. Why would we think that he wants to give us bad? Sometimes we think that, right? Sometimes we have this idea of what's called foreboding joy. Like whenever something good happens, we think, oh, the bad shoe is going to drop. We can never be free just to embrace God's goodness. And it all starts right at the cross. That's where his goodness was put on display. The fullness of his goodness was. And that's what we as believers have to offer the world. The love of Christ. And yet, so often, people's conception of Christianity is more of people who are judgmental or high and mighty. And many of those conceptions are false, but maybe many of those are true as well. And I believe the Lord is ready, and the time is now. If you read your one-year Bible this morning in Esther, it talks about for such a time as this today. If you didn't read it today. For such a time as this. And I believe the time is ripe and ready for the love of Christ to transform. And I believe we live in a culture today that's less about the love of Christ and more about if I can argue somebody into the kingdom. If I can beat somebody into submission to think like I think and have views like I and act like a Christian would act, then we can win the world. And that's not going to happen. But I'll tell you one thing that there's no argument for. I'll tell you one thing that no one person in the world can truly have an accurate defense for, and that's loving them with Christ's love. Nobody's going to argue that. Nobody's going to say that's wrong. Nobody's going to say that won't work. And could it be that now the love that God has conquered our hearts with is the love that he wants us to conquer others with? You ever heard somebody compare Christianity to Islam? And they'll say things like, a radical Muslim is the same as a radical Christian. And let me tell you what a radical Christian looks like. We're going to see it in the text today. A radical Christian is one that reminds me of my dog, Ben. He's going to lick you to death. He's going to love you to death. He's going to melt your heart with his eyes that look at you with this great love. That's what a radical Christian is. We're going to see it in the text today. As Jesus is teaching about a radical Christianity that changed the world, that has changed our hearts, if you're a believer this morning, and that will change our families, our communities, and our world now. Notice what Jesus says in verse 38. Jesus says, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. So Jesus starts off this teaching, getting us to understand there was an Old Testament teaching and principle that was misconstrued in the day of Jesus by the religious people. Do we see that happen sometimes? Does religion misconstrue things? And here's a really good rule of thumb. Or as our guide in Israel said, he didn't quite get the translation very well, so he called it a thumb rule. This is a good thumb rule. A good thumb rule is in your interpretation of Scripture, in your hermeneutics, if you will, in your understanding, if something causes you or I to be less loving, less compassionate, less truthful, and less desiring for people to know the love of Christ, there may be something a little off with our theology or our application of it. Theology shouldn't make us meaner. It shouldn't make us harsher. It shouldn't make us more angry at people. Our theology, if correct, should break our heart for those who are lost and cause us to do whatever is necessary, especially at personal expense, to demonstrate and proclaim the love of Christ to other people. This is what Jesus is saying. So the Old Testament rule or law from the Moses law or the Mosaic law, and this is a very commonly quoted, I'm sure most of us have heard this eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth thing. And now it's often and most usually quoted now, just like it was in Jesus' day, in a way from the standpoint of, I'm going to get even with the person. They did this to me, you know what? I'm going to get them. I'm going to and then they will quote an eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth. But the teaching that was laid down in the Mosaic law was more for not a permission or granting or green light to get even with somebody. It was restrictive, so that someone wouldn't go beyond and over punish or over pay back what a person did to you. It's in our nature to take things a step higher in retribution, because when we do that, this is a fleshly move that is in place in our fleshly nature because we want to feel like we're winning a little bit. We want to feel like they did this to me, but I did this to them a little more because that way I win. When I was growing up, I had an older brother. I still do. When I was growing up, he may pass me in the hallway and give me a little shove. And I didn't like those little shoves, so I'd give him a little punch for his shove. And my little punch for his little shove was returned a lot of times with a headlock and a noogie. And usually I couldn't get out of that headlock and noogie, so that would pretty much be the end of it. And I was really small, I'd be crying to my parents. But see, isn't it in our nature to one up? The law was pointed out and put in place so there wouldn't be a one-upmanship. So there would be like, a law that would be carried out, get this, by the judges of the day. It wasn't to be an individual thing. So the judges would use this law in a court of law or in a trial. The judges would be the ones to determine what would be the proper punishment. And they would use this law, an eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth, in order to punish people properly. And there's a section in the Mishnah, which is the Jewish interpretation of the law book, and it's called Baba Kama. And it would be a whole section that would deal with assessing proper damage, assessing proper retribution, proper punishment. And we have that in our law system as well. So that was the point. So Jesus is saying, it was said an eye for an eye, for a tooth for a tooth. It was said this. And Jesus is pointing out that this was a law, but what happened then is the religious establishment, the Pharisees and the scribes, those who interpreted the law. So remember, in those days, people couldn't know and understand the things of God without these religious authorities in place. So they would have to go to and through the religious authorities in order to understand God. So that brought about a huge amount of over-religious authority. It brought about over-interpretation of the laws, which always favored the ability of one to sin without crossing the line of what they made up, their own line. And that's what legalism does. And that's what religion does. And so Jesus is calling this out, but then he's also bringing about something that's deeper than the external performance of the law. He's bringing about the issue of the heart. And what Jesus is bringing back into play is the intent and the heart of the reason these things were laid out and put down. And it was really to show the need for God, the need for grace and the need for mercy, realizing an individual in and of themselves couldn't do and perform these laws, because the laws weren't just the performance, it was internal. It was the thought. It was the motivation. It was the intent. So the Pharisees, here's what they did. They took Moses' law and they started to say or make it on an individual basis, to where an individual was mandated to get even with people. So instead of this being in the judge's hands, and the judges were responsible for carrying this out, not the individuals, now the individuals, if somebody did something to them, they would say, now I can go get them. Now I can meet them right back. They did this to me, so I'm going to do this to them. And so you had this law that permitted vengeance, this law that permitted retaliation. And Jesus is saying, it was said an eye for an eye, and everybody in the culture would be doing this. And Jesus is saying, that's not of God. That's of man. That's of the flesh. So look what Jesus says. Jesus says, now, what's different than the teaching and interpretation of the Pharisees was, whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him also. You ever heard of turn the other cheek? You ever heard of that? There's a lot of sayings that we're going to get from these scriptures. But what is Jesus saying? He's dealing with something that you and I are going to be tested in as Christians, and we're going to be challenged with, to see oftentimes if we really have been conquered by God's love practically. This is an insult. A slap on the face wasn't like somebody trying to hurt you. A slap in the face was somebody trying to insult you. It's one of the greatest insults of the culture of those times. And usually it would be not a hard slap, a softer slap with the back of the hand. It kind of be similar to somebody spitting on your face. And in that culture, the Jews felt so suppressed, so put down, so humiliated, that they would naturally, they would want to fight back. They would want to hurt the person that would do that, just like us a lot of times. Our initial reaction to an insult usually is to insult back or to defend the insult. And Jesus is saying, when you're insulted, turn the other cheek. Now, this is not teaching This is not teaching what she said. Hey, you try to say that. This is not teaching, Tolstoy, actually, in War and Peace. Has anybody ever read that? If you've read that, you get some kind of award or something. Anyway, that's one of the biggest, I think it's the largest book that's ever been written. But anyway, in that book, he took this scripture and said there shouldn't be police or law enforcement or militaries, that we can have a world utopia. What he didn't understand is that the heart of man is desperately wicked. So Romans 13 talks about the need and the purpose of government is to enforce laws and rules for a society for the overall betterment and protection of society. Obviously, governments oftentimes extend that or overplay that or corrupt. We understand all that. But this is not teaching that if somebody is about to attack you and your family, that you have to sit there and watch. It's not teaching that. The context is an insult. And the context is how to deal with somebody who insults us, who slanders us, who gossips about us. And God forbid that would be that we would be those people. But when he says this now, what he's saying is, when he says turn the other cheek, he's saying don't respond the way that you're getting attacked. Don't retaliate in the same manner, but the way that a person who knows the love of God, who's been affected by the love of God, who is secure in the love of God, who has been changed by the love of God, the way they handle these things is by simply not retaliating. Now, we all know that's a difficult thing to do. And it can almost seem far-fetched when we talk about this. Like, can that even be possible? But when we come to know Christ, when we become a Christian, there's something really important that we have to understand, that it's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. So that means this is great, because now we're free from defending ourselves, from proving ourselves, from fighting back. We're free from all that. What are we free to? We're free to love people. And really, in Romans chapter 12, it says that's the debt that we owe the world, and it's love. That if you're a believer, that you owe the world love. You don't owe them anything else but the love of Christ. So now Jesus is saying and teaching, he's saying, this love of Christ that conquered you, and Jesus being the example and the display of how this works, at the end, this always wins. Love never what? Fails. Is anybody thinking about Bill Quinn? He's on the radio. His radio show is called Love Never Fails. But anyway, he's Calvary Chapel, Fort Worth guy. But love never fails. So here's the thing. What we have to understand is the difference between the flesh and the spirit. And this is the radical thing about a Christian, that a Christian is no longer controlled by the flesh. The Christian is actually, it's no longer that old person who lives, but it's Christ who lives in them. So there's a power to be free from being so sensitive to people saying bad things about you, and they will. That's going to happen. It's part of living life. I heard John MacArthur the other day said, if I believed, John MacArthur is a pastor in California, he said, if I believed everything that was said about me on the internet, I wouldn't go to my church either. But see that's the thing is, this is a test. Insults are a test. It's a test to whether our identity is really in Christ. Because you and I may be insulted, but if they knew the half of it, if people knew what we think and how we feel constantly, there would be a lot more material for those criticisms and those insults. But it goes back to the grace of God. See, the reality is, I probably am all those things that people think about me, but the grace of God, God doesn't see me like that. God doesn't interact with me like that, because I'm saved by the blood of the Lamb and the word of my testimony. See, I'm free from all those things because it's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. What does that mean? That means that we're not to be protective and fight for our personal rights. We're protective and we fight for the gospel. We fight against Satan. That's the good fight. Paul said, I've fought the good fight. But a lot of us are caught up in bad fights. We're fighting the wrong battles. See, Satan and his demons, they know. They know, hey, if I could provoke John to act in the flesh, then I've won. If Satan can provoke you to act in your flesh, in yourself, and one of the biggest ways is that we're just so concerned about our personal rights and our personal self that any little poke can cause us to flip out. And when that happens, we have to think, is it really I who am living, or is it Christ who is living? Because if it's Christ who's living in me, people are going to be mad and angry at you for no reason at all. Did you know that? People are going to hate you. And it could be family members, good friends, people that are close to you. They will not like Christ in you. And because of that, you may be insulted. You may be called judgmental. Don't really be judgmental. But a lot of people will call you judgmental when you're not judgmental because they hate Christ in you. They'll call you high and mighty. They'll call you, you know, all these things. And we have to be okay with that. But at the same time, we have to be cautious that we don't get pulled in the flesh and say, no, I'm not. And start to go off on these tangents. And now we're in the flesh. You know what? Satan's cheering. Woo, I got him. He's in the flesh. Because no good thing can come from the flesh. Our challenge is to walk in the Spirit. Our challenge is when we're poked, is to not be provoked into a place where we're in the flesh. We got to fight the flesh. We got to understand these insults are merely tests. And when we're dead in our old self, like baptism, right? If you've been baptized before, going under the water. That's why I think the sprinkling thing is a problem, because the word baptism means immersion, and it's also a symbol of our old life and us dying, like going into a grave. And then we come up in this new life that we have. We live by faith in the Son of God. It's no longer I who live. And you know how freeing that is? You know how awesome it is that I know I don't have to go and squash every rumor and every bit of gossip about me and everything that people say. I don't have to worry about that. It's not my problem. I could be free to live and walk in the grace of God because He has set me free. So with this insult thing, we have to understand something. For our life, we have to understand the goal is not self-promotion, but the goal is God glorification. So we have to see in situations that come our way, we have to see Him in light of, okay, this is an opportunity to glorify God. And how do we glorify God? Notice Jesus takes us a whole nother step where He doesn't just say, don't say anything, which is a big first step, but then He says, turn the other cheek. In other words, He's saying, bless them that curse you. He's saying, to really be secure in who you are in the Lord gives us the ability to actually be good to those who are bad to us. And how can we do that? Because we're in Christ. Our identity is in Christ. So, insults. Turn the other cheek. This is how we change things. The people who come at you, they have no argument when you don't have an argument. Do you know there's some people that like to draw you into arguments? Do you know that? They like to pull you in. But you know what? If there's nothing there, there's nothing to pull you in on, people will leave you alone. They'll stop because they don't want to just be loved on. If they want to fight. Isn't it amazing? The Bible says a soft answer, what? Turns away wrath. It's amazing how we can disengage situations. We can, you know, diffuse bombs by just being kind and being in the Spirit and not reacting in kind. I remember one time I had like this college Bible study in this coffee shop that was privately owned. The owners were Christians, and they had shut down the coffee shop like at 6 o'clock and let us all come in. And the one side of the coffee shop was all windows. And we were in there worshiping and just having a great time. And there was a gangbanger who came banging on the door with bad intentions. And he was outside. The door was locked, but it was all glass. And he was cursing for no reason. We were just in there worshiping. That'll happen. And we're all trying to figure out what to do. And this one guy, Jonathan Harrison, some people probably, do you remember Jonathan Harrison? He's a big guy. He's probably like 6'5", big guy. And he wanted to go out there and let the guy have it. And I didn't think it would be that great of a witness to have a beat up or have a fight at the Bible study. It's not always a good witness. So I said, let me talk to him. And I just try to talk. Just really slow and low. He was high on drugs too. And by the end of that conversation, he was hugging me and crying, and we got to share the gospel with him. And that was the Lord. What I'm saying is that when we are able to just meet people, talk to them, and respond in the Spirit, it changes things. And this is what Jesus is saying. But Jesus takes us a whole another level, or he talks about another thing that is a problem for us. Look in verse 40. He said, if anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. So what does that mean? So what Jesus is saying now is the difference between these two garments is there would be like an inner garment, like a t-shirt or something. And then there would be over that a cloak, which would be like a jacket. And it was against the Mosaic law to take somebody's jacket because it was dangerous for them. It would be cold and they wouldn't have anything to keep warm. So they would take the, they would, that would be off limits. But here's Jesus is saying now, as he moves from insults, now he's talking about disputes. Do you have disputes with people sometimes? Sometimes we have disputes. Sometimes we're up against situations and circumstances and we don't know how to solve them and we don't know how to work them out. And here's the answer. Jesus says in those disputes, the Christian attitude is to be able and willing to relinquish your correctness, your personal rights, even your material things, and just say, it's more important that you know the love of God than I win this argument or this dispute. This is radical stuff. Jesus is prioritizing love over winning disputes. And Jesus is saying, hey, if someone comes against you, then just whatever they want, I'm obviously, you have to talk about circumstances and situations. But he's saying, be willing. The principle is, be willing to give up. In every bit, in every way of reconciliation, someone has to die. In order for us to be reconciled, that means to brought together with God, Christ had to die. In disputes, one person has to die. One person has to say they're sorry. One person has to prioritize the love of God. One person has to commit to saying, this is not about me. This is about God. And when that happens, regardless of if the dispute is solved or not, because we can't always control what happens on the other side, but there is great freedom and peace that comes the individual that is willing to not force their way and their correctness, but instead sees the priority of relationship and connection is much greater than to fight for a personal right. So as we see these developments of these issues, what we're seeing is Jesus is talking about for the individual, we have to be willing to let go of our personal rights. That's what this is all about. That as Paul said, I don't count my life dear to myself so that I may run my race with joy. You know what he's saying? He's saying, man, this is so great. I'm getting attacked physically. I'm getting attacked spiritually. I'm getting attacked in my person, my name, my reputation. But you know what? Because I reckon myself dead, my old life, my me, myself, and I, and now I'm risen again in the new life of Christ, that now I live for Christ, that now I'm not moved by those things. You know what he's saying? You know what Paul's saying? He says that I don't count my life dear to myself so that I may run my race with joy. You know what he's saying? The more we hold on to ourselves, the more our joy is going to be killed. The more we let go of ourselves and allow God to take care of our reputation, allow God to take care of the people that come against us, if we allow God to do all those things, basically we say, Lord, those are all your problems. And you know what? I would hate to be the person that comes up against God. But we can say, Lord, those are all your problems. I've been set free from all those things. I'm not holding on to my life and my thing and my, you know, hoping everybody sees me in a certain light and worrying about everybody that talks about me and all that stuff, because I'm dead. That old person was dead. And you know, people that are dead, they don't care what people say about them. They're not in their graves, you know, no. They don't care. But see, the problem with a lot of us, including myself, is we have to be reminded so much, it's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. And the more I hold on to my life and my personal rights, the more my joy is killed. And then I'm just thinking about, and a lot of times, imagining what people are saying about me, what people are thinking about me, and our minds could go crazy with those things. And you know, we're not happy people. But we're happy people when we say, Lord, that's all your problem, not mine. I don't count my life dear to myself so I may run my race. Run your race and do it with joy. And the final thing he says is in verse 41. So not only does Jesus teach about how to handle insults and disputes, he finally talks about how to handle people that don't treat us right. In verse 41, whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. The custom of the day was that a Roman soldier, at any time, at any place, he can tap somebody on the back and say, carry my stuff. He can say, here you go. And they'd have to carry it a mile. And imagine how you would feel if you were being put down, suppressed, if you were being put in a terrible place by a government, and then one of the government officials comes and said, take all my stuff. And you'd have to do it. Imagine the attitude walking a mile with a despised Roman soldier's stuff. The stuff that they would use to kill your brothers and sisters and family members to keep you in check. And you had to carry their stuff. That would make you want to fight. That would make you want to react. That would make you want to do something bad to the person that's doing it. And Jesus says, don't just go 1 mile. How about taking it two? Can you imagine the Roman soldier? How blown away they would be? What? They would expect to be bad things said about them. The Roman soldier would expect a bad attitude. They would expect that. But can you imagine how disarming it would be for that Roman soldier to give his stuff to this person that has been born again, that sees himself as a citizen of heaven and not a citizen of earth, that sees himself free from the earthly constrictions and confines, and they'll say, I'll go 2 miles with a good attitude? That would blow them away. In the same way, we will blow people away, especially those who treat us bad, who mistreat us. When instead of doing the minimum or the expected by law or mandate, instead by a different law, the law of love that should dictate all of our activities, that now we're saying, you know what, my goal isn't worldly, it's heavenly. And my ambition is to win this soldier for Christ. And my desire is to, through my actions, show that God has conquered me by His love. And so now it changes things because now there's an attitude behind it. See, you may be thinking, well, I'll do all that stuff I have to do. I'll go into work tomorrow. My boss can't stand him, treats me so bad. But I'll do this stuff for him. That's one thing. It's a whole nother thing to go into work and say, how can I bless you? How can I help you? Can you imagine your boss? You're going to blow his mind. And I believe if you've heard that scripture about returning evil with good, it's like putting heaps of burning coals on a person's head. I think that has to do with the guilt and the shame a person feels when they're treating somebody who's loving them so bad, so harshly. And so now as we finish, think about this. We live in a cold-blooded, cold-hearted world. And God has put us in this cold-hearted, cold-blooded world as citizens of heaven. This is not our home. We're not about this life. We're not about this thing. And he's put us here so that we can show the love of Christ. Not just talk about it, not just say we're Christians, but to practically show that we don't belong here anymore. And you know what? I believe there is many a Roman soldier that came to know Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior in the act of killing a Christian, like Stephen, who would say, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You want to be a radical Christian? Love those who persecute you. Love those who treat you evil. And you will find the greatest satisfaction in your relationship with the Lord that far surpasses what it feels like to get treated poorly and harshly and bad by another person. So we can conquer ourselves by God's love, our towns, our communities, our workplace, by being one who is a dispenser, a perfumer, a Pez dispenser, that where we go, the love of Christ is practically seen. And the world desperately needs, and like I said, has no argument for a Christian who's willing to lay down the rights to their life so that God may be glorified. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you've given us true strength to be meek, to have our strength under control, that we no longer need to live in a way that we're fighting for rights and defending ourselves, but we can just run our race with joy. And Lord, I want to pray for those here this morning who have been grievously hurt, slandered about, mistreated, insulted, those who may have had their reputations ruined, those who have been hurt deeply and are having a hard time with bitterness and unforgiveness and being free. Lord, I want to take this moment to pray for those here today who would like to be free, who would like to replace the bitterness with love, who would like to replace the defense of their personal rights with the grace of God. Lord, I want to pray for those here today, that today would be a special day, a place on their calendar where they remember surrendering the rights to themselves to you. That this would be a day that they let go of all those hurts and all those terrible things, and they would bring them to the cross, remembering, Lord, that you too were shamed, mocked, ruined reputation, physically beaten and abused, verbally assaulted and abused, and put on display for all the world to see. And yet, Lord, it was all of that and the power of your surrender that brought about the salvation of the world. And you've given us the same calling, that we may be, as the world would see us, the scourge of the earth. That we may be, in the world's eyes, losers and renegades and cult members and all those things that people say. But yet, Lord, they wouldn't be able to deny the love of Christ that we give to them, because the love of Christ is so powerful in our hearts. And Lord, I want to just pray for anybody here this morning. If you're here this morning, you would say right now, Lord, I'm tired of carrying this. I'm tired of this bitterness. I'm tired of living and having my identity in this hurt and this feeling. Just acknowledge that in your heart to the Lord right now, just right before him, and say, Lord, I surrender my personal rights. I'm done with myself. And I open myself up as a vessel of your love. If that's you, just acknowledge it before the Lord. And I want to pray for you this morning. Pray that today would be a new day, that you would be truly, fully conquered by God's love. Lord, I pray for those who are acknowledging that before you, Lord. And Lord, I pray for them now that the healing balm of Gilead, Lord, would soothe their heart and comfort them in your love, that you would quiet them by your love, Lord, that you would tame them by your love, Lord, that the freedom of not living for self would be something they would rejoice in, Lord, and they would be so grateful and thankful to be set free, Lord. I pray that they would bring all their cares and concerns, hurts and bitterness, bring it to the foot of the cross and lay it down there and walk away, never to pick those things up again, Lord. I pray that your altar would alter them, Lord, that they would truly know the love of God, which passes knowledge by the power of your Spirit working in them and through them, Lord. Heal them, Lord. Bless them, Lord. Give them the faith to stand on your promises, Lord. And not just to stand, but to rest on your promises, Lord. Let their joy be in you, Lord, and let their joy be their strength, God. And Lord, I want to also pray for anybody here. Anybody here that doesn't know you, Lord. And Lord, I also want to pray for anybody here that may be presuming they know you, but their lifestyle is not matching up with their profession. I want to pray for those who maybe, Lord, they need the scales off their eyes to see where they're walking. I pray, Lord, for those who profess your name but yet deny the power of you working in their life to live a holy life unto you. So important as we finish this morning that each one of us know without a shadow of a doubt that if we were to die today, we would spend eternity in heaven. How do we know that? The Bible says we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And because of our sin, we are separated from God. But God demonstrated his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And whoever would believe in their heart and confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord, that they would be saved. Don't ever get used to those words. Don't ever get used to the gospel. Don't ever minimize it. This is holy ground we're stepping on. Jesus died for this moment. And so if that's you and you're here and you would like to make sure this morning that you've given your life to Jesus Christ, you'd like to make sure that your sins are forgiven, I'm going to give you that opportunity right now. We're going to pray. And if that's you, you pray to the Lord. I'll lead you in prayer. But you're praying to the Lord and you're surrendering your heart to him. So if that's you, pray this prayer after me. Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. And Lord, I believe that you died on the cross for my sins and rose again from the dead. And now I put my faith in you, Lord. I put my trust in you, Lord. Have mercy on me. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. And help me to walk with you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand. We're going to have Rob and Val up front for anybody this morning that would like prayer about anything. If you prayed to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I would just ask that you would come up front and let them pray for you as a new believer in Christ. But if you have any other needs or issues or situations or things that you want prayer about, the Bible says that we can come to God and ask anything in his name and he'll do that. Let's worship the Lord with all of our heart. Let's tell him what we think about him and how much we love him. Amen. God bless you guys.